Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
Church, I am grateful. I'm just a humble kid from a small city, Yakima, Washington, a place that many people never travel to, all the way on the West Coast. And I'm just grateful for what God has done in my life. And I believe that there's many of you here today that God's going to do something radical. He's going to do something amazing. And if you're a guest with us in the house today, please, 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 please come back. You're going to want to hear Pastor Rich. He's an amazing communicator, funny, amazing. I mean, you already saw earlier. But we want you to come back next week and be a part of this house as they start a new talk. And I'm just grateful to be a part of the miracle of VU Church. You're seated in the middle of a miracle. This type of stuff just doesn't happen overnight. I know you're only 3 years in, but look what God is doing. He's filling venues. You're getting more locations. There's so much more vision that God is unleashing. And I'm just grateful to play my part. Now, like Pastor Rich said, I'm a preacher, so you're gonna have to shout me down. You're gonna have to make me feel like I'm in a good spot. I know it's early, but we about to get woke and stay woke up in this place. You know what I'm saying? So, like many of you might have heard, I've been married now for 19 years and to the same woman and three kids. I got a 19-year-old, a 17-year-old, an 11-year-old, and black don't crack. Come on, that's why I look so young. So just, I'm deceptive, you know, it's just what it is. But I am grateful for my family, for my church to allow me to be a part of your world. And it is my custom to pray before I preach. So if you can close your eyes and bow your head, I greatly appreciate it. Father God, anoint my lips to declare your word. God, help me to communicate it in a real and relatable way. God, I pray I won't just be, that we just won't be inspired, but we'd be transformed. God, that something significantly would shift in our life. And I know there's many people at every location that don't know you as Lord and Savior yet. But God, I pray by the end of this message that every barrier and every wall that has prevented that relationship would come down. And by the end of this message, they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for those of us that call ourselves Christians, we've laid down our life to follow you. God, use us outside these walls greater than what you're doing inside these walls. Help us to be an expression of your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness and your love. God, help us to get better. Help us to be an example that people would love to follow. God, we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I'm going to be preaching a message I've entitled, Pick It Up. Pick It Up. And I'm going to be reading out of the book of Nehemiah. Now, this text found in Nehemiah, for those of you that may not be familiar with who he is he's this guy who's from God's people, Israel, and he has this expression where he's now no longer there. He's moved away. He got out of his home city, and he's now working for the king, and he's a cupbearer for the king. He just holds the pimp juice all day for the king, passes it to him, the bedazzled goblet, and passes it to him. And that's Nehemiah's role. So he's living the lap of luxury. He's into finer things. He's got good things going on. But what he realized is many years ago that his people were taken into captivity. And when it happened, there was a wall that surrounded this place, the civilization. And that wall had came crashing down. And Nehemiah is just checking on his family, his friends, and going, hey, what's going on back there? And that's where we're going to pick up in scripture today. And then I'll break it down a little bit for us. It says this in Nehemiah chapter 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now, if your name is Hakaliah, God bless you. That's it. Ooh, someone did a doozy with that one. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived in Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity, about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah, for they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem had been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, I mourned for days, fasted and prayed to God, to the God of heaven. Now, some of you go, okay, well, what's the big deal? The walls are just down. It's really not a big deal. I mean, it's just a wall, just a couple gates, But in Jerusalem, these walls were very vital. They were very important because these walls signified protection. These walls signified identity. These walls symbolize authority. These walls kept their purpose alive, kept their hopes alive, kept their dreams alive. And these walls were they were very significant because these were the parameters that would keep the enemy out and keep the success on the inside. Matter of fact, these people, every time they try to get their crops going again, because they didn't have their walls up, the enemy would come and steal their crops, just take over their stuff. Every time they started building a new life, the enemies would just come in and take everything away from them. So this walls was fortified. These walls were stability. These walls were purpose. These walls were identity. And what's interesting about it is when Nehemiah gets this report, these walls have been down not for a year, not for 5 years, not for 10 years. These walls have been down for over 120 years. Now, I started thinking about this when I read this text because we find out later that Nehemiah, he actually gets permission from the king. He goes back to Jerusalem and he gathers all the people in the community and they end up rebuilding these walls in 52 days. So if you read the text, you'll find out that Nehemiah goes there and he says, hey, let's rebuild the walls. And he rebuilds those walls that have been laid down for over 120 years in 52 days. So then it makes me think, how did the walls stay down for that long? Like for 120 years, now think about it, the walls, they're just crumbled. It was a bunch of rocks, a bunch of bricks, and it's just on the ground, and you got all these things on the ground. And could you imagine you're coming home from the grocery store, and before you go to your house, you have to like step over all the rubble. Your kids are going to school, and on the way to school, guess what they gotta do? They gotta walk over all the rubble. You're trying to go to church, get to church, and before you get to church, you gotta kind of like maneuver through all the mess that's been laid on the ground for 120 years. And I'm pretty sure as they were walking, they were probably thinking, man, someone ought to do something about this. It'd be nice to have our walls back. You know what I'm saying? Like, can someone fix this? Like, have you ever like had like a pothole in the road and you're like, come on, city, can you fix the pothole already? You know what I'm saying? My alignment is all jacked up now. Can someone fix that hole in the road? Now, this is what the people were probably doing. They probably would walk home and sometimes they would see, they'd probably get discouraged because it was a reminder that the enemy could come in at any time and mess up their life. And so for 120 years, I mean, that's a very long time. You're having kids, you're telling kids, yeah, we used to have this wall, but it's not there anymore. And so every day for 120 years, they had to walk past the rubble and they had to walk past stuff. And I started thinking about this because we're a lot like that. We have stuff that's on the ground that we keep walking past. And what I learned is these people, because Nehemiah's not even there. Remember, Nehemiah's in the palace with the king, with the cup. He's not even in the rubble, but his heart goes out for the brokenness of his community. And what he's really saying is, man, how do you guys not see the value in that? And what I've learned is if you don't see the value, you will never pick it up. If you don't see the value, you will never pick it up. So my question to you is, what's your it? What's your it? What's the thing that you've been stepping over? Like some of you, your it is your marriage. And you don't like to talk about it, and it is about to get real. Because it was good on the, babe, I love you, till death do us part. But now you're in the, I'm ready to kill you, so we can part. And you're 3 years in. And you got these issues. Have you ever like walked into a house and felt it? Like you're having a good day, married people, you know what I'm talking about. You're having a great day at work. Oh, you're talking to all your friends. And as soon as you open the door, boom, it is there. And we're not gonna talk about it and we're not gonna bring it up, but it is about to hit the fan. Yes, it is. And so some of us, we're married and, you know, we're no longer in love and we don't talk about it. We don't talk about what's going on. We just have learned how to exist in the same house and share the same expenses. We're just two business partners who share a bed. And then when you're here, it's like, how's your guys' marriage? Oh, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And you're like squeezing the hand. You're like, say something. I promise you, say something. I will have a headache for the next 3 months. I promise you, say something. Mm-hmm. I'll roll over, give you the silent, say something, I dare you. And you're unwilling to come to the table of honesty so you can work through it. And so you just learn how to manage, right? You know, you get to the house and I'll go to the TV, you go to your chair and we're not gonna talk about it. And so every day we're just like, take the kids to the sports game. Let's not deal with it. Let's just, I bought you a purse. Hopefully that fixes it. I gave you some, shut up about it. Can I talk about it? What's your it? What's your it? See, some of your it is not your marriage. Some of you, your it is your purpose. God has put something inside of you that only you can accomplish. He has wired you in a way that he wants to utilize your gift to do something amazing in this world. And some of you, God keeps speaking to you and you keep, I don't got time for it. I'm too busy for it. You know, I'm underqualified for it. I can't do it. And you just keep walking around it and you excuse it and you talk about your background and you talk about your family and you talk about what you don't have and you talk about if you were in a different position, you would do it, but I can't do it. So I just keep escaping it. Oh, someone else can get to that. Someone else can do that. Someone else has time for that. You know, I'm too old for that. I'm too young for that. I'm not smart enough for that. I'm too smart for that. That's below me. That's above me. And we got all these excuses why we won't deal with it. Like some of you, your dream is your it. You had a dream, God gave you a dream. Some of you have been dreaming about a business, a book, an idea, a career, a new lifestyle. You have a dream, it's in you. And some of you just like, I'm just gonna take a year off so I can just do me. And that 1 year has turned to 10 years. And you still keep talking about living that shoulda, coulda, woulda life. You know, I want to do that, but that would require me to go back to school, and I don't got time for it. I really want to start a business, but I don't even know the necessary tools to do that, so I don't ever do anything with it. I'd really like to be used in this kind of arena, but I don't know how to even get into that kind of arena. So instead of picking it up, we keep walking over. And we got all these excuses. I'm not the right skin color. I'm not the right age. I'm not the right gender. I don't have the connections. I don't know anybody. I don't know how to get, I don't have enough money to go back and learn it. And so we just and we live in regret, right? Because then we're at home and wondering and we see someone else doing it and we feel compelled to do it, but we can't even do it. We feel trapped. Maybe your it's not your dreams. Maybe your it is people. Can I just submit to you that some of you have been stepping over people because you don't see the value? So you're unwilling to pick. Oh, no. My coworker, there's no way they're ever going to do anything for the glory of God because, you know, they are the devil at work. You know what I'm saying? And so, oh, there's no way. You know, I would really love that, but there's no way my brother would ever come to church. I mean, he would never come to church. There's no way. I mean, he is totally anti it, doesn't want nothing to do with it. And so, you know, I'm not even going to bother with it. I'm not even going to invite it. I'm not going to even talk about it because I don't want to start a fight. I don't want to start a blow. You know, that person is way too loaded all the time. It's a waste of my time to do anything with it. And so we've got these people in our life, and we're really honest. We don't see the value. And so we keep, maybe they don't look like us, dress like us, act like us, do what we do, live how we live. And so we just keep, you know, my oldest son, he was a senior in high school a couple years ago. And he had this girl out of school. And I was on Instagram one day and I was doing the scroll, you know, on Instagram, just the search pop-up window, you know, the deadly spot on Instagram. And I get on there, and all of a sudden, there's this girl, and she got pipes. I mean, she is singing. She, Adele and all day up on there. Little old white girl. She was just beasting that 15. This is back when you could only do 15 seconds on Instagram. Man, she was killing that 15 seconds. And I found out that she lived in my city, and I was like, oh my goodness, this girl, she needs to be on my worship team. I don't know who she is, but we need her at Together Church. And I went home one day, I was like, son, have you seen this girl? And she's like, oh, dad, that girl, she ain't never coming to church. She go to my school. She is a confessing atheist. She gets loaded on acid every weekend. There is no way. I mean, she's never coming to church. So I went to a staff meeting the next day, and I started putting stuff up on the whiteboard that I was praying for. And I was like, I'm praying for new worship singers. And in my head, I put her name up on there like, ah, yes, I am. I'm praying for it. They gonna be. And so later on that week, I went to this restaurant, Red Robin, and you know what I'm saying? Fine dining. And I go to Red Robin, and guess who's seated right when I walk in? The Instagram girl. And so I walk in, I'm like, yo, you the Instagram girl. She's like, who are you? Get up out of my face. I'm like, no, I see you on Instagram. Don't act all crazy. You put it up there. I saw it. You know what I'm saying? Acting like, don't come up. You put it on there for me to see it. You the Instagram girl. She's like, and who are you? I'm like, I'm the Together Church pastor. Maybe you've heard of Together Church. And her friend's like, oh yeah, I've heard of Together Church. I got a decal on my car. I don't go there anymore, but it gets me out of tickets, so I keep the decal on my car. I'm like, okay, girl, I got you. Say that then. And I was like, and you know what? I said, you need to be on my worship team. You need to be on my church. And she's looking at me all crazy. She's like, I'm not too sure. I'm like, well, hey, look, if you ever want to, you'll be my personal guest. I would love to have you at our church. I promise you, I know the people up in there. I'm high up in there. I can get you in, and I can get you a good seat. I promise you, I got this. And she was like, all right. Now, I didn't know this, but she was loaded when I was talking to her. So the very next weekend, on a Saturday night, she took some acid and had a super bad trip. And at 4 a.m, she calls one of her friends and says, hey, will you take me to that Together Church tomorrow? So 4 a.m. on a Saturday night, she rolls into our church on a Sunday. And she went to one of our venues that was a video venue, and she sat there and she watched the video. And at the end of that video, she raised her hand and gave her life to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, she now leads my main campus worship team. God is a good God, and we gotta be people that see the value in people. We gotta pick it up. There is nobody exempt. There is nobody too small. You know, my 5-year-old, we really believe this, that we're supposed to pick up people. And he was 5 years old at the time. He's 11 now. But when he was 5, he was in kindergarten. He was the cutest little kindergarten I ever did see. And he would go to his kindergarten class every day and invite his teacher, which was Miss Nugent. And he was like, Miss Nugent, you're so beautiful. We have a rule. You always have to be packing at Together Church. And what that means is you got invite cards on you at all times. Are you packing? And so he was packing that day, and he would bring out his little, he'd be like, Miss Nugent, will you come to church with me? Exactly. Who's gonna say no to that? We out here hustling, y'all. We use everybody. You know what I'm saying? We hustling out here. He's like, Miss Nugent, you're so beautiful. Will you come to church with me? And she was like, I'm not too sure. So the whole school year, she didn't go to church, but she came that summer. Now, what my youngest son didn't know was her husband that she was separated from for the last 4 years used to be a youth pastor. He went to a Bible college, but at the age of 30, he thought he was just gonna start drinking, and it took him over the edge, and he became an alcoholic and left his family and started sleeping around with other people and abandoned his wife and their 2 adopted kids, and they had been separated for a little over 4 years. And she ended up coming to church one weekend, and she sat in the back and she cried all the way through it. I can only imagine what she was feeling. The last time she was in church, she was the wife of a youth pastor. And here she is years later thinking, where are you at, God? Because my life has fallen to pieces. I got rubbish everywhere. Well, she tells her separated husband, she's like, Lincoln, can you please bring the kids to the same church because they love it here, and I think we should just take them to the same church. So on the weekends, you have them, just bring them to church. So Lincoln's like, okay, I'll do it. Lincoln sat in the back on my right-hand side, and he'd cry and be mad the whole time, and he was drunk every weekend that he came. And finally, about a month into it, he writes me a letter. He's like, "Hey, Pastor Mekon, I'm going to check myself into treatment. I can't do this anymore." He had surrendered his life to Jesus, just like, "I can't do this anymore." So he's in treatment, and somewhere in treatment, you got to make amends with your family. And so he tells his wife, "You know, I'm sorry for what I did and X, Y, Z." And so she says, "Hey, when you get out, I think you should live in the basement. Because if you go back to your house, you're going to go back to your habits and, you know." So she lets him go back to the basement of the house that he left. So he's living in the basement in his recovery, still coming to church and still doing his thing. And lo and behold, about in a year's time, God started rekindling the fire of that family. And so they got remarried. They adopted two more kids, and now he's one of my campus pastors. I'm here to tell you, if you would just see the value in people, you can pick it up. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you did it. I don't care how long it's happened. You are worth more than just staying on the ground. Pick it up. What's your it? Here's what I know. Here's what I know is that with this example of Nehemiah, we see these walls that have been down for 120 years, and he steps in the scene and rebuilds it in 52 days. And here's what I want to let you know. I don't know what your it is. Maybe your it has been you've been avoiding your kids that you had, and because the baby mama, baby daddy drama, you haven't been involved with it as much as you wanted to be. I don't know if it's a dream. I don't know if it's a purpose. I don't know if it's a calling. Some of you, God keeps pulling you to get involved with VU Church, and you hear about the growth track every single week, but you're like, no. And you're like, no, they got people already. And I get that, we do. Can I tell you something? If you never go through growth track, everything will happen just like it happened before. But you're so valuable that we want to add you to the team because we refuse to do life alone. Your handshake is needed. You running the camera is needed. You rocking the baby is needed. You waving people in at the door is needed. You are valuable, and you are a piece that's supposed to be building this house. And some of you, I tell you the truth, every weekend you hear it, you're like, oh, we should do that. We should do that. But then you talk yourself out of it. I'm too busy. I won't be able to watch football. I won't have a life. And like, you're going to lose your whole life for 1 hour of volunteering and serving people. And so here's what you do. As soon as we dismiss, you're like this. You're like Heisman people. Like, no, get off me. As soon as you see a serving team leader, you're like this. I'm out. No. You're too valuable. Here's what I want to let you know. That no matter what your it is, what's been laid dormant for decades can be rebuilt in days. I don't care what your family looks like. I don't care how that relationships looks. I don't care what your calling, your dream, your purpose. I don't care how jacked up it looks right now. What's been laid dormant for decades can be rebuilt in days. God can turn around your family. God can turn around your siblings. God can turn around your story. God can turn around your past. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And what's been laid dormant for decades that you've been stepping over with just a little bit of work can be repaired in days. In days. It's not beyond repair. It's not too far gone. I don't care what you felt like to damage it and what you felt like couldn't do it. God can use what you'll be willing to give him. You know what's interesting about this story, Nehemiah? Is like, here's what a lot of people think, like, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know how to build nothing. Well, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He had clean fingernails, y'all. Freshly manicured. Because the king didn't want to see no dirty old fingernails when he's handing that cup. Nehemiah wasn't no contractor, no construction worker. He just had a heart. He just was willing to do whatever it took to see that something be fortified again. And in this context, you don't see Nehemiah, he gets to the place, he's like, hey, y'all, we got to rebuild these walls. Someone needs to go to Ace. Someone go to Home Depot. We got to get this new material. He doesn't use new material. And some of you, that's what you think about your life. You need something new to fix something old. Some of you are like, if I just had the right mentor, if I just had the right person, if I just had the right family, if I just had the right wife, if I just had the right child, if I just had the right kind of bank account, then all my problems would get fixed. But we see this with Nehemiah, and it's almost a principle that God would want to say to you and I, that you don't need an outside source to fix an internal issue. And what the word of God would tell you is this, just use what you have left. I know it looks messed up. I know it looks like it can't get fixed. I know it looks like it's beyond repair, but whatever strength you have yet left, just use what you have left. There's enough still in that marriage. There's enough still in that family. There's enough still in that dream. There's enough still in that purpose. There's enough still in that calling. There's enough still in your future. Use what you have left. Don't look out for other things. Just say, God, you can use me. You can use my life. I know it's messed up. I know it's jacked up, but you can use what you have left. Some of us, we keep looking for something new, like that's going to fix it. And we see what Nehemiah, that he just says, no, guys, hey, you see that old rocks over there? Just pick them up and build the wall. Take that old rickety gate. We're going to put that gate right back in there. Let this be a reminder that God can make something beautiful out of our ashes. Let this be a reminder that God can take broken things and make them whole again. Let this be a reminder that our God, who's a good God, who's a faithful God, doesn't need to change who we are to help us be who we are, that he can take the messed up person that I am and use me to do something glorious through his mighty and awesome name. Just use what you have left. You know, that was kind of hard for me early on because my backstory was when I was was raised in a single-parent home. My dad was never around. I have a brother who's 1 month younger than me because my dad was cheating on my mom with his mom. And my mom had two sisters that were older than me before I came into the picture, and their dad was serving life in prison for a double murder that he was convicted of. And so my sisters didn't have a father. I didn't have a father. My house was very abusive. I saw fist fights, and my sisters would be kicked out of the house all the time. I remember when I was turning about 13, 14 years old, my mom got remarried and she came up to me one day. She says, son, I'm moving to Las Vegas and you can come if you want to come. I'm like, well, what's plan B? She's like, well, your 16-year-old sister who's a high school dropout, she'll take care of you. And so I got left to be raised by my 16-year-old sister. And in that house, she introduced me to marijuana in the first 2 weeks that I was living with her. And so I started smoking weed and ended up losing my virginity very quickly. And now I started just getting into drugs, selling drugs, using drugs, having sex with whoever I could, as much as I could, as almost if it was a game. And my life just started spiraling out of control. I moved from house to house, family member to family member. I went to 9 different high schools from grade 9 to grade 12, and I didn't graduate on time. And so I didn't graduate, and one of my friends was like, hey, you can come live with us, and we'll help you graduate. And so I ended up living with one of my best friends as a second year senior, and I ended up getting my high school girlfriend pregnant. And I didn't want to be like my dad, so I said, I'll marry you, because it wasn't like I was like, woo, we're in love, girl, we gonna do this thing. I mean, I loved her, but it wasn't like that. So I ended up marrying her, but I cheated on her all the way till 3 days before we got married. And 3 months later, I went to a service just like this. And some guy that I made fun of on the stage, like some of you were doing me, just spoke a message that God basically can make something beautiful out of my mess. And I remember sitting there thinking, how is God gonna do anything with this jacked up, ugly rock? The liar, the conceited, the crazy family life, the addicted, the cheater, the person addicted to pornography. How can God do anything special with that? And all I saw was this crazy jacked up rock. It wasn't pretty, it wasn't perfect. But here's what I learned from this text in Nehemiah, that these walls were rebuilt with all the rubble, not perfect rocks, messed up ones. And here's what I learned, that all you have to do is put your rock on the rock. All you have to do is put your rock on the rock. I don't care if you're hungover from last night, just put your rock on the rock. I don't care if you got a background that's abusive and addictive, just put your rock on the rock. I don't know what kind of family you come from. I don't know what kind of things you regret. Just put your rock on the rock. God will make something beautiful out of your mess. God will turn your story around and use everything together for good that the enemy meant for bad. We serve a good God that can use anybody and any story. If you believe it, give the Lord a shout of praise.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church. My heart.